Testing, testing. No? I'll use this thing. It's an orange light.
How's that? Yeah. I was going to say, I was going to use my old line. If those in the back can't hear me, those in the front might want to join them. I didn't have to go there. Have you ever had someone unexpectedly come to visit you? Like you hear a knock on the door and you weren't expecting anybody, it wasn't planned, or you see somebody in the driveway and say, well, whose car is that? And then, oh, it's so-and-so. Hey, they're coming to see us. Well, the first thing, usually the woman, I'm not being in any way, but the woman will usually say, oh my, let's see, what do we have to serve them, right? What do we got in the house that we can lay on the table for this company? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that. What's really nice about that, though, is after someone spontaneously comes, and the most important thing is fellowship. And after having fellowship, sometimes those most spontaneous things can be the greatest. And so as they leave, they go, man, that was cool. That was a really cool visit. So it's not, we don't have to be dreadful, think, oh no, house isn't clean, or, you know, things like that. Just fellowship. That's the most important thing. This morning we're going to be in Genesis chapter 18. And we are going to take a look at what Abraham and Sarah did when they had a surprise visit. We begin with Abraham sitting at the door of his tent one hot afternoon. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent. In the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth, and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Here we have Abraham running from the tent door to go out and meet them. Now, no offense, but if somebody pulled up in the driveway and I realized who it was, you might not see me run out and give him a hug, you know? In Abraham's case, that's just what he did. And I think it was clear that Abraham perceived who his visitors were. Somewhere along the line, he discovered that this visitor is the Lord and two angels. And in verse 2, he stopped running and bowed himself to the ground. And the Hebrew word shaka is used and means to bow down and worship. And it's the first time that word is used in the Bible. And after bowing down to worship, he springs into action. And this is what happens. Abraham hurries out to them. He worships for a moment. He hurried back to the tent, ran to the herd, and chose the finest tender calf he could find. And he hurries by telling the servant to prepare it. And then he had water brought to wash their feet. He served them fresh baked bread, the choice calf, curds and milk, and then stood while they were eating. And as you read this entire chapter, you see Abraham illustrating two aspects of worship. There's more than two, but we want to focus on two. In the first half of the chapter, we see him busy as a servant of God. He's doing all these things. He's a servant. Serving the Lord is worship if we give our best. Abraham had often worshiped the Lord at the altar and offered up his choice sacrifices, but now he was personally worshiping him by serving him a meal. In the last half of the chapter, he's standing still and conversing as a friend of God. As a believer, you are both a friend and a servant. Both are essential in the balance of a worship experience. The key word here is balance. Abraham devoted himself to active ministry and then waited in quiet conversation with the Lord. We can learn a lesson from this visit. Each of us, when serving the Lord, is a friend of Jesus. When we are both ministers and servants of God, and in this case, he stood there conversing with them. He didn't prepare any food for himself. And he had fellowship with them. Both are essential to true worship. What does it take to be a friend of God? That's a big question. That is the question for today, and we're going to be talking about that. And why did he approach Abraham in such a manner? Let's try to answer these two questions. It is believed that Abraham's visit of the Lord and two angels was meant to convey an intimate fellowship. The way in which the Lord communicated was significant. Eating together was an important form of fellowship. In the time of Abraham, eating together was common. If you were making a peace offering, or if you were negotiating a treaty, or together, it was something you did as part of your business transaction, let's say. And this emphasis is put on the closeness of their relationship with one another. The story continues, and after the meal, one of the angels, they believe it was really the Lord, who announced that a son would be born to Sarah in a year. This angel of the Lord was clearly the Lord himself. The thought seemed ludicrous to Sarah, and she laughed. The Lord's reply rebuked the woman, "Is anything too hard?" What he meant by that was, is anything too marvelous for the Lord? Is a child from a dead womb too marvelous for one who calls all things into existence? It is no laughing matter. How he does it and how he does other miracles is a mystery to us. But we must accept the fact that he's capable. I was in a Bible study at work with a charismatic woman and three other guys. And at break time, we'd have a little Bible study, and she would raise her hand and say, "God is able. God is able." And sometimes I think when things are a little bit too difficult, it's good to say God is able. Basically, this account is a call to believe in the impossible. He confirmed his promise by a personal visit and ate with them to announce the time was at hand, an annunciation that was humanly impossible. When something as incredible as this is declared, the human response is a lot like Sarah's when you think about it, where you have you ever used laughter as a defense when you're kind of scared, and that's one of mine anyway, is just to lighten things up, then out of fear deny what you laughed about. That's what Sarah did. But God knows human hearts, and that Christians often can't comprehend the Lord, but he is able. Since it is unlikely God will be knocking at your door anytime soon, let's read what James says. Draw near to God. So how do we draw near to God? We humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. We just sang it. And we cleanse our hearts. It says, draw near to God, however, demands his cleansing. It goes on to say, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Both wash and purify was a verb that refers to a ceremonial cleansing in the Jewish tradition. So the listeners could understand completely what he was talking about. Then we let Scripture answer our approach. How do we approach him? Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, since no man is worthy of being in his presence or come into his sight, the Heavenly Father made way to free us up for that to be possible by Jesus Christ dying on the cross and dying for the atonement of our sins. We can stand pure before God, because when God looks at us, Christ stands between us as mediator. And the atonement, I have mentioned this before, if you break that down into dashes, it means at-one-ment. So atonement is being able to be one with God. Like Abraham, we have been given a promise that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We hear that all the time. But those who call upon the Lord would be heard. We are particularly told to call upon him in Christ's name, and we have the promise made that we shall receive what we ask in his name. Now, that can be a tough one for Christians, because we don't always get our prayers answered. We know that God is sovereign, and we know that he is in control. And we know that when we are praying, that he looks out for the best in us. And that's not always the easy way to go. He can make it hard. But through this hardships of life, we can learn. Pain is a megaphone of God. I've heard that before, and I think it's a good one. We can learn a lot through the suffering that we go through. And Jesus said, in that day you will ask in my name, and whatever you ask, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And I really believe that however our prayer is answered, God is glorified, and that is some reason why we don't get our own way. This is how we draw near to God, to humble ourselves, to come before Him. In the name of Christ, we are cleansed and purified. But if there is any sin in our hearts, that is the first thing to deal with. We repent, confess our sins, and come to God and to the throne of grace. A lot of us have heard this before because it's such a familiar name to us, but or verb to us, actually. The Greek word of fellowship is koinonia. It is an illuminating word concerning our friendship with God and our friendship with Christ. Fellowship and friendship are synonymous in this case. Christ is our way to our friendship with God the Father. John most emphasized this when he wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. When speaking of his disciples, Jesus said, it was in John's writings in his first letter where he wrote that wonderful phrase spoken by Jesus, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Do you consider yourself a friend? Jesus calls you a friend. It is interesting that in the 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, though, he never speaks of Jesus as Lord. You'll never hear him call Jesus Lord in any of those. And he never calls the followers of Jesus disciples. He refers to them as servants. That's not to say that John forgot the relationship which he and his fellow disciples had with Jesus as bondservants, or that he forgot Jesus' supremacy or holiness or sovereignty. He certainly uses the Lord in his gospel, but it does indicate that in these letters, it was so intimate and so personal that he had phrased it in such a way to be personal. Paul uses the word in the first letter to the church in Corinth. The use of this word should thrill us. Paul used it because it speaks of a deep, rich, meaningful relationship when he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It is almost impossible to get the full impact of this word because it is called an abstract verb. But fellowship, friendship, contribution, distribution, communication, and communion can all be used. And so a lot of it depends on the context. Since it is called abstract noun, it also includes partakers. When Peter talks about being partakers of God's kingdom, partners, companions, those three also are included. The best way to break it all down and get to the heart of it is fellowship is to have all things in common. We have things in common when we have fellowship with one another. In fact, I love it when it says, if we are in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we are in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And like in the book of Acts, they had all things in common. Communion and friendship and partakers are all related more to God. When speaking of fellowship and friendship to one another, there is so much comfort in feeling safe with a person you are not having to watch every word. You have the freedom to talk. When you're with friends and you can talk what's on your heart without being cautious, you can just say what you want to say and speak from the heart. That you know you're close to someone when you can be that freed up. So when speaking, there is much comfort and safety in that. Speaking of friends and how words are expressed, I read the story of a missionary who was in the South Pacific on an island. And he was trying to minister to a tribe who had their own language. And this tribe, having their own language, they didn't have a word for goodbye. When we visit with one another, there's always a farewell, right? But they had the attitude in their culture that this conversation will continue. It's a continuous conversation. So they wouldn't say goodbye. The next time they met, they would just continue on talking. But we have friends like that. Don't you have friends like that? No matter how long they've been away or how far they've been, when they walk in your door, it's like they never left. You can just carry on a conversation and that freedom and that connection is instantly there. And my question this morning is this. Is God a friend like that to you? I encourage you that he can be a friend just like that for you, if he's not already. I think that what Paul really meant when he wrote in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing, is not that we have an uninterrupted, continual connection with God all the time, but that our prayers to him and our thoughts about him, no matter where we at, is regular and frequent. There is a few lines about friendship that I believe accurately describes the true friendship in a book. And this is just a quote from the book. I haven't read it. Life for a life. And all I caught was the last name, Crack. Or crake. But listen to this. Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, to be able to talk freely, saying anything, saying everything, to pour out just as though it was chaff and grain together. Knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away. We're not perfect, and we say things wrong. Yeah, our tongue is not tied. James says we'd be perfect. But to have someone that is so close of a friend that you're not offended easy, knowing what the intentions are of the heart. And sometimes when in a conversation we can just keep what you find valuable and blow the rest with a breath of kindness. I really like that illustration. A faithful friend will sift what as you say and hold on to the things that are worth it. But have we really learned this with God? Too often with God, we come before Him. I've been like that before. We are to come in His presence with reverence. So I'm not saying don't come with reverence. But sometimes we sound so careful and organized in our thoughts. Can we be more like our friends that say we can speak about anything on our hearts? You can talk about all that you're thinking about. If you feel angry or frustrated or disappointed in how your life is going and you don't think your prayers are answered, they are being answered, and He does hear our prayers, and He wants us to be honest when we talk to Him. That's the highest level of prayer, I believe, is to be able to, in private, say what's on your heart. And when learning that and live in the power of that, there is a joy and a strength that cannot be measured in a friendship with God. When alone in God, I can tell my griefs, my doubts, my fears. And He'll take it and understand, because Jesus came down as a human and He walked among us as a human. And He was God and human. And He can relate to the things that we talk to Him about. But there is an admonition, a warning that must be in all this. Now, the opposite of drawing near to God can happen if we become careless in our walk with God. It is wise for me, especially as a pastor, to instruct and give a warning that through all the beautiful verses that we talk about and all the connecting that we're talking about right now, that there is an opposite of drawing near to God. James says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." There is a stark warning that you can draw near to God, but you can be lured also to the world that we live in. If the loving eye of our soul is steadfast on God, temptation will vanish. But if not, we are lured away, caught by the bait. It is harmful, and it can cast a follower headlong into the snare of the devil. Perhaps your walk with the Lord, you have already strayed. Maybe you're in that phase right now, that condition right now. Or maybe about to stray into darkness and sin. Turn and confess quickly. Remember, you have a forgiving Father in heaven. I want to read a story . It was in an article, and it says this: on Saturday, September 18th, 1982, the U.S. government released the results of a sad investigation. The government determined that an army soldier stationed in Korea had been a defector to the communists. According to the investigation, on August 28, 1982, 21-year-old private willingly crossed the Korean demilitarized zone into North Korea. For the motives are unknown. His fellow soldiers pleaded with him to turn back, but he did not respond. The day after the findings were released, the parents had a news conference in their front yard in St. Louis. Wiping tears from his eyes, the father said that they had accepted the fact that their son was indeed a defector. "He has lost his credibility in this country, even with me," he said. "But he showed the heart of a father. I still love my son, and I want him back." God the Father is like that. If you have turned away from him, he's waiting for you to come back. Like the father of the prodigal son. The door is open and the light is on. "Come home, please come home," this father said. In 1 John 1, 1 through 3, it says this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes and looked upon and have touched with our hands, discerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us." What they were saying is, this is not mythology of the Greeks. This is physically real. We were with Jesus. We were among him. We saw him. We touched him. And we want that fellowship, this joy to be with you also. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, if this isn't thrilling, if this is not an awesome set of verses, I don't know what is. See, God wants us to have living fellowship with him as his children. In Jesus Christ, he has revealed the true life and what it really is. And even though you cannot see him, we cannot touch him, Thomas had the ability to do it after the resurrection. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And we have the living God in us. We have the living word to read. And we have joyful fellowship. It is not the fellowship of a servant and a master, but that of a child and a parent. God delights in his children and longs to share his love with them. When you are happy in the will of God, you are ready to live for him and serve him. And then it goes on. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. That cleansing that we have where we can go to the throne of grace with. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. See, he wants us to have an honest fellowship with him. This means walking in the light, dealing with honesty in sin. Salvation is a matter of life and death, but fellowship is a matter of light and dark. If you lie to God, to others, or to yourself, you will lose your fellowship with God, and you will lose the integrity, the character that you have. A godly character does not develop in darkness. And so, just in summary, as we read this chapter, you see Abraham illustrating two aspects of worship. In the first half, we see him as a servant of God. Serving God, if we are serving the Lord and giving him our best, is a form of worship. And second, we converse with God. And I want to add, singing. You know, the conversing has sing at the end of it, doesn't it? The word conversing. And I wanted to put that down, even though it strayed from the text. The account of God's visit to Abraham and Sarah is a call to us to believe that with God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. So also we draw near to God when we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and believe in Jesus and the sacrifice he made on the cross. I heard it called cross work. I'm not quite ready to use that, but if you believe in the cross work of Jesus, but it's true. It's a way to say it. He is now our mediator between us and the Father. So we can come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help of need. God wants us to have a living, joyful, and honest fellowship. What God wants for us is for us to be blessed. And some people ask me how I'm doing, and lately I've been saying I'm drenched in blessing. So let us build a strong and lasting friendship with God.